church family, when we think about our country, when we pray for our country, sometimes it's easy to be sad, but man, this should be a happy day. There's a lot to be happy about. The key to joy is gratitude for what God has done. And today, I'm really grateful. I was looking forward to this day to get to gather together with my Providence Church family with the mission of equipping one another to embody humanity's one true purpose and to get to see that play out today just through the way you guys have been serving and interceding for one another. Everybody gets to play a part in that today. And it's just a neat picture of a kingdom united, true kingdom that's to come that God's going to bring in one day. And I'm excited about that. We're going to be also back in the book of Ephesians, continuing with our current series theme, Calling. And this morning's message is titled, Growing the Body of Christ into Spiritual Maturity. And it's going to be from Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. July 4th, our nation's patriotic holiday, to rally the nation around the cause of unity as a country. The goal at its beginnings was to help us remember what it took to have the freedoms we possess and what it took for us to get to be part of the most prosperous nation in the history of the world, if you think about it. There's never been a nation like it. The impact that it's had in such a short period of time, just a little over 300 years. And man, a nation of immigrants and peasants, every tribe and tongue united around the dream of life, liberty, and especially religious and Christian liberty. We know, if you look back in the history books, that the founding fathers, that was a big deal. That's why they broke away from Great Britain, was to have the freedom to worship as they chose, to not have a state religion and that being imposed on them from a government, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And at the beginning of this, many of the citizens of the U.S. really, if you look back in history books, they saw this picture, this glimpse of heaven, right? People from everywhere. And they're all free, and they're all able to worship as they please, and they're prospering, and they're having, you know, seems like miracles opening up for them every day, right? This glimpse of heaven in this newfound world, right? We prospered and prospered and prospered, and we grew to fall in love more with ourselves and the money and everything else besides the God that got him to this place. Abraham Lincoln was seemingly prophetic in his Gettysburg Address, which said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." And when we look around today on July 4th, 2023, we sadly live in a time in our country where we're as divided or more divided than we've ever been, right? There's lots of talks you see on social media and in the news and people just positing their theories, talks of disunion, race wars, a divide between the red and blue states, conservative and liberalism, threaten to fracture a nation that seems to be holding together by just a thread, right? But look, Ephesians has made it clear to us that it's only in Christ that all things hold together. So it's no wonder that a nation who praises the fact that we are now post-Christian, a nation that's forgotten Christ, gotten over Christ, is now finding itself literally about to break apart in 1,000 different directions, right? Look, so that brings us to Ephesians. And Paul's been laboring all along, we've been learning, to teach us who we are in Christ as Christians. And so he spends the first few chapters, 1, 2, and 3, really telling us our identity. Because in order to walk worthy of our calling, first you have to know who you are. And you have to know what you've been called to, right? And what God's done for us. And we've learned over this time that God had a plan before time ever began to draw people to himself, to redeem a world that wanted to be broken away from the one true God and wanted to exalt ourselves as a king. And God, in his sovereignty, had a plan, and he orchestrated the plan, and the plan was to get us back to him in love. He loved us. He didn't leave us, and he kept on pursuing us, and he kept on coming after us, no matter how far we turned, no matter how many times the people of the world wanted to reject him. He disciplined, he was just, and then he came, and he sought after us again. Prophets over and over again. You see this in the Old Testament. Prophets coming and saying, look, there's a God. He loves you, but you need to turn to him. You need to turn away from your sin. Sending warnings all along the way. And it was his loving kindness that sent that. He was pursuing his people, right? And then all throughout history, we see that one by one, there's people that have been putting their faith in the one true God along the way. People of faith that are being brought into this new kingdom to come, right? And then the fulfillment of all of that was he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that we could have salvation, put our faith in him and a trust in him. And if you can see him as your Lord and give your life to follow in him because he knows the way to eternal life and he's worthy of being trusted, one who would give his life, his very life, to show the love of God for you, many people stepped into that. And we're a lot of people in this room that have stepped into that, and we've stepped into that calling. People that were separated from God, and we became united with the one true God. Unity, right? The pursuit of becoming one and whole, knowing God fully. And he gave us access to him through his son, Jesus, and his spirit that now lives inside of us. He's been making this point of unity. And then he starts to make this picture even more clear in chapter 2 and 3 when he talks about the picture of a church building. And he talks about how every person that's coming into the faith is like a great building, right? And then we're all bricks in that building being added over time throughout history, little by little, building up this great structure designed to house the Spirit of God and be devoted, the Holy of Holies, to the worship of God. And we all play an individual part. We're brick upon brick being built little bit by little bit over time. That's the picture. And then he moves on and he talks about, all right, another picture that has a similar idea. We're called to be a body connected together, all different parts. Like a human body has different parts. You're all individually a part of the human body, and you were designed not to be separated from each other, but to actually be connected and united in faith and walking in oneness and pulling together and thinking of others and thinking of the mission that we've been called to do, which is to display God and his nature and his character and everything that he is and his word and his truth to this world that desperately needs to see what unity looks like, right? And see what they were designed to pursue, the satisfaction that comes with knowing the one true God. That's our call. But the only way that can happen is that we have to grow in maturity we've been learning, right? So let's read in Ephesians 4 through 16. This is his end to call us to this maturity. This is how he's set up the plan to accomplish this. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Right? He gave pastors and leaders to equip the saints and to teach them the word. He's been doing that since the beginning in the Old Testament. He's been doing that all throughout the New Testament with the apostles that came and spoke directly to him. Equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. His goal is not just to give us a little bit of him. He wants us to grow fully into him, the full stature of who he is. He wants us to realize it individually and then together as a body, right? Fully equipped, fully mature, growing into maturity, everything he is. All right, why is this spiritual maturity necessary? We kind of ended this way last week. Then, being mature, we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness in the techniques of deceit, right? And so we need to embrace, we learned last week, the speeding of the saints along to spiritual maturity. We need to grow and want to embody that as believers individually, all right? Want to grow up in our faith. Quit being little kids. Quit being little children. Those little children don't know what's going on around them. They can't see the enemy and his schemes. They can't decipher them. They're easily brainwashed. They're easily manipulated. They're easily brought into fear. They're oftentimes trapped with anxiety and delusions, pursuing the wrong things. Little children are that way, and that's why they need guidance. They need parents who are mature to come along, right, and show them the way. And the Bible's very clear about that for us, that God wants us to grow into that for ourselves because he doesn't want us to be led astray by all these schemes we see around us in all the world, the schemes that our nation has fallen prey to, right? To make this point of speeding along to maturity, Paul comes back to the picture of a human body that we're called to resemble spiritually. So this is where we're going to be today. Verse 15, all right, don't be caught by the schemes, grow mature, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every spiritual supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. First point for the day, the body of Christ grows into spiritual maturity through, number one, the stabilizing ligaments of truth. Ephesians 4, verse 15, he says that. But speaking the truth in love, all right? How do you combat being disillusioned, fallen, prey to the schemes of the enemy around you? Learning how to decipher the messages that you see in social media and on your screens that we're so prone to be addicted to, right? How do you know? How do you know when some false teacher comes up to you and they tell you a false gospel? How do you know what to believe, especially if they're quoting Bible verses? Especially if you're a person who's not mature in the faith yet. How do you know? I've never heard that Bible verse. He knows way more Bible verses than me. That might be true. I maybe should believe that. Well, no. Look, how we protect against those schemes and falling away is we learn to speak the truth in love to one another. A body connected. All right, in order to have the benefit of this, you have to be connected to a body of believers. All right, there's no way to have it unless you're connected. All right, so this but is a contrast. It's but rather, but on the other hand. But instead of being misled by false teachers, we need to be speaking the truth and love to one another. All right, the word here in the original language is aletheia, and the whole speaking the truth is all encapsulated in that one word. We have to use three words to encapsulate one word in the Greek. And then in love, that's agape love. That's the one love that God embodies. It's a sacrificial love that doesn't consider yourself as the most primary focus. It's a love that's willing to lay down your life for other people, right? Warren Wiersbe says, truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. And that makes sense, right? So often there's people that are willing to stand up and speak the truth, but when you get to the bottom of their heart, if you could really know the depths, a lot of these people, they don't really love anybody around them. And so often when you lack love, or you're telling the truth, it seems like hate for a lot of people. Vice versa, there's a lot of people out there that claim to love other people, right? And they're embracing them and hugging them and hugging the world and doing really good things and charitable things, but they aren't doing it based on truth. They aren't propelled by the truth of God's word and what he cares about and what he wants us to do. There's so many people that have good ideas about how to love people, but then in reality, if you were to follow through with that love all the way to its end, it's going to lead people astray. It's going to lead people to other affections. It's going to lead people down the wrong path to the schemes of the enemy. And that's what's happening all throughout the world in the name of loving people right now in certain ways. We're touting certain agendas. We're trying to vote certain people into office to get those agendas across in the name of love, right? But then the problem is it doesn't have truth behind it, and people are being led astray. They're both necessary. You get the idea, right? We have to have truth and love working together. John 17:17 says this. Jesus prayed this before he was about to go to the cross. Sanctify them meaning us, the church, the body, by the truth. Your word is truth. So you sent me into the world. I've also sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so they also may be sanctified by the truth. And sanctification means this. To be set apart from the world and to be set apart to what God has for you, to the work that he's called you to do, right? How does that happen? Jesus says, in order for you to be set apart from the world to the things he's called us to, you have to know truth. And that's his prayer to God, right? Before he's going to go lovingly sacrifice his life so that we could have union with him, right? Right when he's about to do that, he's like, hey, they need to know truth. Sanctify them this. Teach them what's true. I'm sending them out into the world. And the world doesn't care anything about truth. The world has its own truth. It's going to try to lead them astray. If you set them apart to truth, they're going to be okay, God. Right? And that's what we pray. That's what's big. Now, look, there's another point to this. So often when people say this, when we start speaking about truth in the public sphere, people get really worried, right? Automatically, if someone's boldly standing up for the faith, we got to be careful as Christians that when someone's not scared to speak the truth to the world, kind of sounds like a prophet, you know? That kind of person that's bold, we got to be careful that we don't automatically label them as a hateful person, as a bigot, as a person that doesn't love the people that they're trying to reach, all right? Think about this. Think about what it looked like to boldly proclaim the truth in the Old Testament. You had one man, a prophet who was set apart, called by God. He heard directly from God, the revelation of God. And he says what? Go to the people of Nineveh. Jonah, go. Tell them if they don't change their ways, that their whole nation's going to be destroyed. But tell them, if they do turn, I will relent and I will forgive them because I have steadfast love for the people that I want to redeem, right? And so, the whole story of Jonah is he was scared to go. He didn't want to go because he hated the people, right? He ended up going through the events that took place. What happened? The whole people, they repented, they turned. God relented through Jonah the prophet because God had love for them, right? All right, same thing happened throughout the course of history. You see that, prophet upon prophet. And they looked like crazy people. And they were shouting it. Why? Because they needed to get people's attention. Hey, like, wake up. The judgment's coming. You don't have to have this happen to you, right? And they looked like those kind of people. But make no mistake, they were loving. They were doing the most loving thing they could do. To give up your life, be a homeless man, not have anything in the world, be an outcast in society, right? You have to care about people and care about God to want to live that life, to not have any money, any fame, except that you're crazy, right? You have to have love in order to be willing to spend your whole life. And prophets, that's what they did. They spent their whole life doing that. And then many of them were killed by the people that they were coming to try to warn, right? There's a similar thing happening now in our world. For instance, Christians are kind of like banding together right now to boycott the things happening in Target and Bud Light and, you know, them accentuating definitely Pride Month, but then going one step further and having like tuck-friendly bathing suits for little babies, for gender ideology, things like that. People are getting together and pastors are talking about these things like, hey, we need to stand up for this. The world needs to wake up. Every nation in the history of the world that's ever become a major nation, a major player in the world, an empire, their MO is this. They prosper for a little while. They're intellectual. They're growing in their fame and acclaim. They have a lot of influence over the world. And then what ends up happening is that they become fat on their luxuries. And then they start to relish in their entertainment. They start to value the things that don't really matter in life, right? Hearing from the people that really aren't contributing anything in society. And then what follows is they follow their passions and pleasures so much they get to pursue them because they have all the money and all the ability to do it. They're taking from all the other nations. And then what happens? Their God is their belly, and then God gives them over to the thing they want most. They get a debased mind. Romans 1 talks about he gives them over to the delusions they want to live in, the worship of themselves, and then they exchange their natural affections for man and woman for other things. They're attracted to something that looks like themselves. Because they've worshiped themselves, right? Even to the point where they worship the creature rather than the creator, Romans 1 says. If you look at all of the major nations that were empires in history, same thing. History's doomed to repeat itself unless you learn from it, right? Okay, we're on that same track. That's what we're seeing right now playing out. The judgment of God, people being given over to what they want most. They don't want him. Now you have people that want to stand up, Christians, and say, hey, like, everybody wake up. It's the same thing again. Like, it's playing out. The Bible's coming true right before your eyes. Go look at it. We didn't say it. He said it. And he sent us as emissaries to warn you to wake up. It's here right now in front of you. It's not one day. It's right now. And those people are crazy, right? They're labeled crazy. And we as Christians are seeing, hey, that's not loving. Don't be so salty. We're tempted to be that way. We've got to be careful. Because look, what's happening with the boycotts, to me, is something that's super powerful. I think it's hard for a lot of Christians, especially those that don't feel like they're prophets, those types, to like actually step out and be all by themselves, right? But then you've got a body of people that feel strong together, and they can make a statement together. And I think that's why a lot of people have suddenly at this moment through God's leading stepped into something like this, and it's had a powerful result. What are people hearing? Are they hearing that God hates them? I hope not. What I hope they're hearing most is what God cares about and what he values, which is himself and who he is and what he's called us to be as the creator, right? What people are hearing is, oh, God didn't make us that way. Christians believe that God didn't make us that way, that we're made in the image of God, and that's shown through male and female being united in oneness, and that reflects the oneness God has with his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Oneness with the bride, the church. What they're hearing is, hey, God doesn't like what's happening out here. This is not who he is. This is not what he made you to be. And I'm going to tell you, how could that ever be something that we would be ashamed of? If the whole world is hearing that as Christians, like that really believe in him, if they're hearing that message, how could we ever be ashamed of that? That's the truth. It's the most loving thing that we could tell the world right now. Listen, God's word is loving. And the reason it's loving, because it says in 1 John that God is love. He embodies love. True love only comes from him, right? There's no way for us to actually love people more than God did. And God loved us so much that he wanted to sanctify us in his truth, right? He wanted to set us apart. Truth will set you free. And what we're doing in this moment, and what we need to be doing together as a body, is being about that mission. Sanctifying ourselves, growing in that in truth, sanctifying one another, and hopefully calling the world into this and saying, hey, look, this is the truth. All right, I'm going to let the Spirit of God do work in you. I'm going to trust him to use the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10. We're just going to let that speak. And maybe some people are going to want to come to this place and hear about what that means, right? And how to grow with the body. It's always loving to say the things that God says, all right? The body of Christ grows into spiritual maturity through the stabilizing ligaments of truth. And number two, the sovereign mind of Christ. So the ligaments are joined together. They connect all the body parts. They allow the body to move together. Truth is that. It brings stability. All right, but there's another part of the body that governs the whole thing, right? The sovereign mind. Ephesians 4:15 says, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. All right, the word in the original language literally means brain. But it also kind of carries this idea of headship, and that's why the translators translated that way. Christ, who is the head. All right, so literal head, but then also like the head, like over everything, being Lord and control. And we know, if you've ever taken biology class, even if you didn't do well, which I did terrible, by the way, okay? So I'm not going to get into all the inner workings of biology today because I barely got past that one in college. But we know this, that the brain is the thing that makes everything go, right? It sends signals to the rest of the body, and the rest of the body walks in lockstep with what the directives are that come from the brain. All the impulses and the neurological firings and all that kind of stuff, they make the body work. They keep it on track. They keep it regulated. Without the brain, the body doesn't survive because it doesn't have a leader. It doesn't have what it needs to keep order, right? You shoot someone in the head, they're gone. Doesn't matter if all the other parts are working great. So that's the picture that God has here for us. So we're a body of Christ. We're joined together. We're the ligaments connected. We're ready to move this thing, but we need guidance of how to do that, right? And who's that? For us as Christians, that's Christ. He's the head. He's the brain. He's the thing that makes this whole thing work. Without him telling us where to go and how to move and what direction is best for us and the amount that we should actually bend these ligaments to, you know, like, all right, be careful. There's pain there. Don't move too far. You're going to twist your leg. You're not going to be able to walk anymore. Like, the brain's doing all that. It's helping us know what's right, what's true. He's keeping us safe, right? That's Christ for us. He's our head. Remember, our identity in Christ is that we've become one with him through his Spirit dwelling in us. We talked about that. And our oneness and unity in Christ gives us access to the very mind of Christ. It says that in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. He talks about this. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has freely been given to us by God. And we also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive them, what comes from God's Spirit, because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it, since it's evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind, that we may instruct him? But listen, we, Christians, have the mind of Christ. So all the things that Christ calls us to do through his Spirit don't make any sense to the world because they don't have the mind of Christ. They don't have the Spirit there enabling them to understand the truth. It's foolishness to them. It makes no sense. Why would you live that way? Why would you give that up? Why would you not just pursue yourself? Why would you not want to just self-identify as whatever you want to be? Why not? It makes no sense. If you're the God of your existence, who can tell you what to do with your life, right? They don't get it. Makes no sense. But for true Christians, those who have been given the Spirit of God, he allows us to spiritually discern what is true, the truth, right? Truth will set you free. He calls us to that. And then he gives us basically the mind of Christ. We have access to that. We can search even the depths of God, it goes on to say. Amazing. Full oneness. God doesn't hold anything back. He's like, hey, look, I'm not holding anything back. All the truths about everything are available to you through my Spirit. I want you to know how I think. I want you to know what I created you for. I want you to know the ways to eternal life. I want you to know the true ways to have joy and contentment, happiness. Those things that you're pursuing, they're okay. You're just trying to find them in all the wrong things. You're made for something else. You're made for another place that's coming, another kingdom, right? Not this kingdom. The kingdom has come. And there's so much available to you there. If you can put your hope and trust in that, what does it take to know that? To turn our eyes to that, to fix our eyes on that? We have to have the mind of Christ, right? The mind of Christ directing us to look a different direction. That's what he does for us. It's amazing what we get to have in him as believers, all right? So this is true of us as individual Christians, but then, okay, don't forget, there's a body, and we're connected in ligaments and joined together in him. How are we going to walk together in a way that's impactful to show and display the character of God to the world? We have to remember, number one, that we are connected to a body. You have to be connected to begin with, faithfully, committed, joined, be in a local church, be a member. That's totally biblical. Relationships, growing together, all that kind of stuff. But then also be connected to the mission of God together, right? You have to know truth, ligaments of truth. That'll keep us stable and from like fracturing, disintegrating. We have to know the Bible, know the word, grow mature, and then really desire to follow Christ no matter what he says. We have to look to him as our Lord and Savior. Make sense? That's what it took in Romans 10 for us to even have this relationship with God to begin with. You have to like confess that he is Lord. He's head, which means whatever he says, you want to follow because you trust him. True faith is, God, I don't know how this is going to end up, but I trust you to be sovereign, and you have a sovereign plan that's going to happen, and you've called me into that plan, and you have good works that you prepared before I ever existed that I would walk in. I trust you because I have the mind of Christ. I want to walk that way. If every individual had that perspective, then we get together. We could do things together. We can move. We're all moving in the same direction. Mind of Christ says we're going to go here. All right, I'm the hand. I'm the leg. I'm the knee. I'm a part. Okay, I'm going to do my part to go there. That's where God wants us to go. We're going. Let me do my part, right? And that's how we should move as the body. The body of Christ grows into spiritual maturity through the stabilizing ligaments of truth, the sovereign mind of Christ, and number three, the supporting joints of service. All right, supporting joints. Listen to this. Joints move, right? They're flexing. They're doing work. Verse 16. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body. Fitted together, knit together, all right? Inseparable, join. Try to rip a ligament out of your body. That will not feel good. I've had that happen, actually. You know, I had an ACL reconstruction surgery, and actually my ligament was, you know, cut in half all the way. My ankle got rolled, so somebody like fell on me in basketball. They fell like right on this part of my leg. My ankle rolled up to my hip. And my ligament just went, bah, painful, painful. Couldn't walk straight for a long time. Had to have surgery, and they pulled another part of my body somewhere in my leg. I can't remember where at, and they grafted it in and made a ligament out of it, a new ligament in there. And it's been working ever since. I'm kind of getting sore all the time, though. I feel like I have arthritis now, but pray for me. You get the point, like ligaments are connected. If you lose one of them, you lose the ability to function like the body should function. So many of you are ligaments. You're made to be ligaments. And yet, so often, you've been tempted to not place yourself in the body and have a part because you're scared that, you know, there's going to be a bad leg that you're connected to. You know, you get the analogy, right? There's all these parts that are malfunctioning. Like, I need to connect them together? Nah, I'll do my own thing. But what's hard is not only do you suffer because you're not connected to a body. When you're made to be a ligament, you're not connected to a body. You don't have the purpose that you're created for being fulfilled, right? And that'll lead to dissatisfaction. That'll lead to lack of joy in your life. So many people have a lack of joy in their life because they haven't really stepped into this body analogy that Christ has fully and just embraced it and said, hey, I'm going to make this thing better. If it depends on me, I'm going to bring unity to this thing, all right? I'm going to live peacefully with all men. I'm going to play my part. I'm going to do my service. And I'm going to wipe the dust off my feet and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, whether they want to be a good leg, a good ankle or not, right? Because that's my job. I serve him, the head, right? So many people don't have the benefit of that, but then also the bodies that represent the church, they don't have the benefit of that either. We need each other. We're fitted together. We're made for that, joined together. And we're all doing our part. When you think about the way the body works, it's pretty amazing to think about all these ligaments that make up you, all these places that are joined, right? And how, like, I'm moving and I can, my brain is telling my hand when to stop. It happens. And every part of my body, especially my arm when I'm doing this, is like, yeah, it's in unison. It's in lockstep. It's making it happen. It's creating resistance. I stop when I want to stop. I move how I want to move, right? What does that take? It takes service. There's no part in here that's for itself. Make sense? It's got a mission to accomplish together, and it accomplishes it. And every part of my body does that, in your body. It's a really amazing picture. What God says is, hey, that's y'all. That's us, right? Don't be grumbling and fighting. Quit gossiping about one another. All right, don't have your own agenda that's not the head's agenda, Christ's agenda. Don't bring that into the church. Hey, we're all following him. Let's do that together. Play your part. And then what? What does that look like? It looks like humble service to one another. It just looks like meeting needs, all right? Just like my muscles saying, hey, ligament, you need my power in order to stop the hand from moving past this point. I'm going to step in and use the power of my muscle to do that so that the rest of the bones and everything can kind of do what we're being led to do by the head. In that same way, you get to play a part in that way. Are there some people that are more like the muscles and they're strong and they serve that function in the church? They do the heavy lifting, right? And then there's the type of people that are the peacemakers and they're connecting one another and they're saying, hey, come on, let's work together. Let's quit fighting. Hey, let's get together and talk. Let's have some counsel here, right? All right, what's going on? We need to be working together. We need to follow the head, Christ. And there's people like that, that are the connectors, right? And there's the people in the body that are like, hey, like we're missing some parts. Let's go find them. Right? The evangelist. And they're going and saying, hey, there's more parts that need to be added to this body for us to show the full picture of Christ. Let's go get them, right? And they're bringing us like, hey, here's the ligament we've been missing. Here you go, right? All right, you get how we play a part and all that? We're moving together. It takes you saying, I want to serve, right? Philippians 2 talks about this. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being in the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see what had just happened? He's like, hey, one mind, have it together. If there's any unity, one mind. Think the same way. Follow the head, Christ. What he's going to lead you to do is right after this. And hey, by the way, it's going to be like joyful. If you're in Christ and you really want to follow Christ and he's your ambition to love the Lord God with all of your mind, heart, soul, and strength, then this will bring you true joy. One joy, being the same mind. Love one another. How do you fulfill that? Service. We're not about the selfish ambition. We're not doing things out of conceit to get over on people. We don't have ulterior motives for the relationships that we have in the body. We have one mind in Christ, his glorification, bringing this kingdom to the earth that he's called us to bring, right? Humility, humble yourself. Humility is a word where you get down on your knees and you say, yes, Lord, what do you want? Service, humble service. And then you look around and God's like, go serve them. They have a need. Go meet it. Well, it's going to take sacrifice, God. Yeah, I've given you my mind. I've given you my example. Go. That's how it works. And he wants us to serve. Look around, see the needs. If everyone does that in lockstep, then what happens? The needs are met in the body. That we look like the church in Acts 2 that had all things in common, that was attending the temple together daily, worshiping God, looking to the head, looking to truth, reaching people for Jesus. God's adding to our numbers daily, those who are being saved, building up the body, right? In maturity, growing it to this full picture of what it's going to be. Because when the body reaches full maturity, then Christ comes back. We're one with him and the new kingdom comes. That's his goal for us, is to be united fully in every way. The church collectively doing their part, serving one another. All right? People feel most disconnected when they aren't serving. That's big. I'm going to tell you, for so many people, they might be in the church, they might be joined to the body in the sense of like, hey, we're members, we're here. But when you really get to it, like for people that really feel like they don't have a place, the next step in maturity for them is always, I'm like, hey, it's like, do you have a place that you can serve others? Not just with like your presence, even though that is a service. That's a big deal. You got to be present to even be serving anyone, right? Person's not present, they're not serving anyone, right? Take that first step. But then the next step is, how can I help? What can I do? How can I love you? How can I serve? What needs are there? How can I sacrifice to meet them, right? And for so many people, until they step into that aspect of like true, committed, intentional service, saying, hey, I'm a part. I want to use my gifts. I've been given special spiritual gifts that only I can play in this body. I want to be everything I can be for that. All right, hold nothing back, then they'll never have the unity that they should have, and they'll never have the true joy. Last point, the body of Christ grows into spiritual maturity through the stabilizing ligaments of truth, the sovereign mind of Christ, the supporting joints of service, and then lastly, the sacrificial heart of love. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every spiritual supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. So heart, super important. Yeah, you can have a mind telling the body what to do, but if you don't have a heart circulating the blood and circulating the nutrients and all the things to bring stability and vitality to the rest of the body, like the heart fails, eventually that's going to take out everything else, right? That's why heart attacks and heart disease in our country is a big killer. It's happening for so many people. It's a big deal. You lose the heart, you lose everything. In the same way, look, when the spiritual heart becomes selfish, we die spiritually as a body. Individually, we die. We become selfish. I'm telling you, a way to like just lead to your bones rotting, literally, the Bible talks about this, right? Is a person that's totally consumed with themselves. And a person who's totally consumed with themselves is the kind of person that's known for anxiety and worry about circumstances in life, totally focused on the exterior because their goal is for them to have what they want and the whole world's keeping them from getting what they want most, right? Right, that person, the Bible says in Proverbs, is like rotting away physically. And like that's the way we're wired, by the way. Our spiritual is connected to our physical. If you wonder why it seems like you're having health problems at the same time that you're just worried about everything, the Bible says there's a connection there. All right, just like the curse of sin affected us physically and we're meant to die, right? Our bodies will decay. Our days are numbered in that same way. Spiritually, we are being put to death, and our sin that we're walking in habitually will lead us to suffer in certain ways, right? That's why the person that's worried all the time has headaches and migraines and, you know, all this kind of stuff. They're a symptom, right? Physical ailments are a symptom of anxiety, all right? You get the idea. In that same way, when you lose the love that you're supposed to have for others, you're going to die spiritually. It's going to happen. And it's not just going to affect you. It's going to affect everyone around you, right? When you don't love God like you should, then you're going to become self-centered. And then when you become self-centered, you're not going to love others like you should. And then the reciprocal effect's going to happen. They're not going to love you back, probably, right? The relationship in your life are going to suffer. You're going to have disunity. You're going to be arguing with people all the time. You're going to be mad at people all the time. You're going to become bitter at people all the time, right? And what it takes for the individual is to choose love, all right? I'm just telling you. Disunity, when you're always butting heads with people, all right, everybody's like, yeah, you move. If you love me, I'll love you back, right? If you serve me, I'll serve you back. And the other person, what are they saying? Yeah, well, if you serve me, I'll serve you back. And if you love me, I'll love you back. But first, you have to love me the way I want you to love me, right? Like, but that's not the way I want to show you love. Like, okay, like we can't get anywhere. Right? But what happens as a Christian is we say, hey, look, I need to have the mind of Christ. What did Christ do? He loved without wanting anything in return. He loved sacrificially. I have that mind, right? And we've talked about this, like true love, agape love. We defined it as doing anything, even at great cost or risk to yourself, to allow the object of your love to make much of Jesus, All right, you get that? Doing anything, even at great cost or risk to yourself, to allow the object of your love to make much of Jesus. All right, what does that mean? Put me aside. We have a one true love, Jesus, that we are created to show and honor with every part of us. All right, I'm going to step into that myself. I don't care if anybody else does it. All right, if nobody else does it, they're going to be judged by God for that. But for me, I know that one day I'm going to stand before God and be judged about how I stewarded the love that he gave me to other people, right? And I'm going to hear, well done. I don't care what other people do. Like, it really stinks for you if you don't want to do that. Like, I'm sorry for you, and I pray for you all the time, right? But I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that even if you hate me. I'm going to do that even if you never come back to my church service, right? Even if it means that. Even if it means that you don't be my friend anymore after a conversation where I'm just like, hey, I love you too much to not tell you what the Bible says about this. And I know that you probably don't want to hear what I'm about to say, but I'm telling you, this is the way that God says you can have joy and peace in your life. Please receive this in love, right? All right, I'm going to step into that. And we have to, as a body, all be individuals that say, all right, I'll do it first. Why? Not because I want something from you, but because I want to love God with all of my mind, heart, soul, and strength. I want to show him gratitude for the love he showed for me when I didn't deserve it, that we sang about at the beginning of the service, right? Like in the middle of our rebellion, he comes and he's the good shepherd. And he's like, come on, child, I'm going to save you, right? Let me show you what I did for you. Let me show you how I loved you before you ever knew me. God was loving you throughout your whole life before you ever knew about him, before you ever existed. He had already laid down his life for you over 2,000 years ago to display the love that he has for you, all right? In that same way, step into that. Walk worthy of that as a Christian. And if we can do that each individually, then what will happen is we can be this body that God's called us to be, right? Like, I will too. You'll do it too? We'll all do it. Let's just all do it together, right? That's what God's called us to. That's the example of Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So he does. Hey, I'm all in it, God says. I'm here to win it. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to put skin in the game. I'm going to come from heaven to show you. Yeah, I deserve all of you to worship me. I created you, all right? But I'm going to take on human flesh, become just like you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm even going to let you spit on me, revile me, destroy me physically in a heinous way. I'm going to let you do all that because you need to know I love you. And I'm going to pay the price for your sins, right? Every sin you've ever committed, I'm going to take on the cross. And I'm going to allow myself to be disunified from the Father for a moment, something that I never would want to do, but I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to take this cup, the wrath of God for your sin. I'm going to take it so you don't have to take it. You don't have to if you put your faith in me. That's what he did, right? And then he says, if you put your faith in him, oneness, no more enmity, forgiveness, total forgiveness for everything that you have ever done, that you're doing right now, that you're going to do in the future, all forgiven. It's all been paid for at the cross. You're his child now. You have his name, Ephesians, right? You get to have an inheritance in the kingdom to come. You're a child of God. One day, when the kingdom comes down from heaven and lands on new earth, he's made a place for you to be there for all eternity. You never have to worry about dying. You never have to worry about sickness. You never have to worry about suffering with sin. You never have to worry about all the problems in the world. Love. I love you. Come with me to that place, please. Right? That's what God says. You can have it. It's all available to you. And then for those who have received it, what do? Like, yeah, he did that for me. I can forgive people. I can be about others just like he was. That's my identity. This is my God, right? Look, if we don't have love, it's going to destroy the body. It talks about that in Revelation. The church is there. You've left your first love, right? Ephesians. This actual church we're talking about. You've left your first love. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I'm a noisy or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all the faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and I give over my body in order to boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. So he says, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we only see a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face, that's coming. I'm going to see face to face one day with Christ. Now, I know in part, but then I will know fully as I'm fully known by God. I'm going to know fully one day, just like he knows me. Now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, all right? Faith is a trust that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. Hope is the full assurance that everything that God's promised is yes and amen to us, and that's why we look to the future. Everything that he's declared, we know, we hope in it, all right? Faith is stepping into that calling, trusting that the hope that we have won't be put to shame, all right? We have those now, right? We have to have those. Why? Because he's not here yet. We don't get to see him face to face. But then what he says is, once we see him face to face, only one of these is going to remain. Faith will go away. Why? Because faith will become sight. Hope will go away. Why? Because it'll be revealed. It'll be happening in that moment. But love's going to continue. It's the thing that will never stop for all of eternity. You were made to love God with all of your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And that will carry on forever and ever. We will know him fully, be loved by him, be fully known. He'll hold nothing back from us, and we'll hold nothing back from him. That's the love that we're going to be called into. And not only with him, but we're going to do that with each other, this body that's being built up for all of the last thousands of years. We're going to be with our one true spiritual family, the family that's united under the mind of Christ. Amen? The gospel of Jesus is God's heart of love displayed for the world to see. That's why he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that who would ever believe in him would not be put to shame, would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we've been called into that. Let's show that to the world and let's show that to one another. Even when it's hard and people mess up and this ankle that always wants to twist, you know, this knee that's always giving me pain. Spiritually, that happens in the church. We need the love. All right. Get the idea. So the body of Christ grows into spiritual maturity through the stabilizing ligaments of truth, the sovereign mind of Christ, the supporting joints of service, and the sacrificial heart of love. And we have to walk in it. Spiritual maturity for us as a Christian should lead to the unity of faith in our body, the church. And that's how we walk worthy of the calling as the body of Christ. Because just like men have the noble calling as husbands and fathers to be the pastors of their many churches, the home, the family, and just like women have the noble calling we've been finding out in the Bible of being wives and mothers, the lead caretakers of the home, the many church, the family. We, the church, our body, is made up of men, women, children, people of every age, every stage, people from different places, all represented that are called to walk in this idea of unity. And what God wants us to do is to grow mature in it, to keep on speeding along to maturity. Don't settle for where you're at, not because you're dissatisfied, but in the sense of like, no, I just want more of God. I want to know him more. I want to love him more. I want to know the love of God more in my life. I want to know the full extent of it. I'm not stopping. I want to experience this, right? What happens is we all pursue that together and we run after that maturity, then what God's going to do is he's going to do what he's talking about. He's going to build up the body for unity together. And we're going to learn how to walk together in a cohesive way towards the picture that he wants us to display for the world, right? Really, the church is the true picture of what the United States tried to be. Remember, we're not just representing this kingdom of providence church that we have here now. We're just a few representatives here in this church from the Montevallo and Calera, Clanton, Helena, surrounding areas. Few. Small picture of the massive kingdom of God that we're meant to represent, made up of people of every nation, Jew and Gentile, every tribe, every tongue from all human history, the mystery of God being revealed, a kingdom of priests, every one of us with personal access to God through prayer, possessing the mind of Christ because of his spirit that dwells in each one of us, the guarantee of our inheritance in the kingdom of God to come, the authentication of our citizenship in heaven. And he changes our desires, unifies our thoughts around the heart of Jesus, and empowers us to live for the laws of the kingdom of God without compromise in the midst of a nation who's left his first love, Jesus, the love of our nation's founding fathers, claimed to be the main reason that we needed to declare independence from Great Britain, right? And you look around, you see a nation that's left Jesus to worship the passions and the pleasure of all the created things. You see race cults, right? Those who worship their race and make that their main theme in life, their color of their skin and where they're from, right? You see sexual and gender identity cults popping up all over the world. That's what we're celebrating this month as a nation. Mammon-loving health, wealth, prosperity cults comprised of the world system, the business elites, united with whole sects growing in churches all over in America that claim the true faith and means that you're going to be perfectly healthy and perfectly rich in this life. Churches where pastors are doing book signings and autograph sessions in the middle of church, getting rich. This happened last month. Pastors believing in God for the third jets. Some of the richest men and women in America. Prosperity cults. Baby killing cults who are shouting their abortions on social media, glorifying in their shame. The same people that are part of the animal worshiping cults who want to enforce humane treatment of animals on the masses, treating them like family members and children and companions for comfort, not looking to God, the God of all comfort, right? The only source of comfort. And then it's going so far as to wanting their animals to be their spouse. They're pushing for laws about that right now. Not to mention, we're in a nation of a myriad of religions, worshiping a myriad of different gods. Allah, Buddha, Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva. The Jews worship the false Yahweh because they don't acknowledge Jesus as one with him and God himself. Agnostics, atheists who worship man. And now we have a religion, I don't know if you knew this, of digitism, which is the Tower of Babel 2.0, the gathering of all human intellect, accomplishing great wonders with technology, just like God prophesied at the Tower of Babel, accomplishing all manner of evil together. Mankind seeking to ascend to a godlike state with our prized creation made in our image, artificial intelligence, who we're counting on now to solve all humanity's problems, sickness, global warming, food supply issues, stopping human trafficking with RFID identification chips, and eventually AI brain implants. That's the goal within the next 2 or 3 years. Human 2.0, allowing men to upgrade our existence, transcend the laws that govern human life, become immortal, right? This all sounds like a sci-fi movie, isn't it? This is like, just go look at the news. Like, I've had my head under the clouds for a while about this, but I mean, just like search mainline news right now. It's not the secret conspiracy theory like email chains. This is just the stuff that they're talking about. And you know that. Look around. Like, AI is taking everybody's job right now. They don't need humans anymore to make art or music anymore. Like, they just signed a Sony artist, an AI artist. A computer is an artist making money. All right. We live in a new reality, right? We don't have to live here anymore. We could be in the metaverse, a new spiritual universe where man can make themselves into whatever image he wants to be. Like gods, we'll be able to do seemingly miraculous things. Do whatever we want. Gratify our passions and pleasures like that, virtually, with a click of the button. Do whatever sin that's in your heart, accomplish it now and see it visually and experience it and feel it physically, right? We're a nation of many gods who all our deception keeps us from realizing we're actually worshiping the false God that God prophesied in the Bible, has already been revealed to us in God's word. The God of this world, Satan, Beelzebub, along with his demons, says this in 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Now, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. Look around. It's happening. And I hope it's not us, right? I hope it's not you in the room. But the good news, God had a plan to save us, draw us together in unity, give us his truth, and he gave us people that understand his truth. There's some of you that are mature in the faith. You're meant to be here helping the young ones come along and understand the deceptions, walk together, and be the true body of Christ. We have a chance to do it together as the days draw near. And that's the hope, that he'll come back and find us faithful. My prayer is that we would be a church, both individually and collectively, that would ever grow to walk worthy of the calling we've received in God, uniting as the body of Christ who represents the kingdom of heaven together. Citizens sold out to honoring God above all and transcending the schemes of the kings of the earth and Satan by this, by growing the body of Christ, using spiritual maturity to help us walk faithfully the life ministry he's prepared for us to do together until heaven comes down to earth and we get to experience what we were made for forever. Walking with Jesus, knowing him, loving him, the only king forever. That's a privilege, right?
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.